Okay, so in that reading we took some time to think about earlier in Isaiah 9. Remember I said, and there's tremendous promises of peace in there, a promise of a reign of peace. You know, if we know anything of world history, we know that there have been reigns and governments that haven't been reigns of peace. They've, well, maybe brought peace to their own nation, but it's been by devastating other nations. And often power has been held by might and the sword. And, you know, even in the 21st century, when humanity could have come of age, there's still so many places in the world where there's violence and bloodshed and reigns that are not reigns of peace. And yet in this scripture, there's just such a wonderful promise that in the birth of this particular child or this particular son, there will be a reign of peace. He has those four wonderful names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And you know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds that night to announce the birth of Jesus, one of the things they said was, "Peace on earth." And if we have any kind of Christmas card that has any kind of a biblical theme, it will quote those words, "Peace on earth." And they sound wonderful words. They appeal to me deeply, the idea of peace. But then we might have to ask the question, well, where is the promise? Where is the fulfillment of that promise? There's so much peace promised, and yet we don't quite see it fulfilled. And so, you know, if we don't think about that, then we can end up thinking, well, that promise of peace, peace on earth, they're lovely words, lovely sentimental words, but we could just say, well, they're a fable on a Christmas card. Where is the promised peace? There's still a lack of peace in the nations, in the streets, in homes. There's even a lack of peace in the earth itself. The earth has tsunamis and earthquakes, and it warms up and it cools down, and where is it? There's an old saying from a Chinese philosopher that goes like this. It comes from the 6th century BC. If there is to be peace in the world, there must be peace in the nations. Yep. If there is to be peace in the nations, there must be peace in the cities. If there is to be peace in the cities, there must be peace between neighbors. If there is to be peace between neighbors, there must be peace in the home. If there is to be peace in the home, there must be peace in the heart. We can say amen to all of that. If there's to be peace in the world, it ends up needing peace in the heart. But then, how do we get peace in the heart? How does the individual gain real peace? Is that something we create in ourselves? Well, I want to add to that great piece of proverbial wisdom one more line. If there is to be peace in the heart, there must be peace with God. If there is to be peace in the heart, there must be peace with God. That's where we begin to understand what this promise of peace is all about. That's where we begin to understand why the Virgin Mary has a baby. Why this baby comes and is placed in a manger. Why this baby lives to be a man who preaches a message and who ends up being nailed to a cross. What is real peace? What really is peace? Well, I think the biblical picture is that it's peace with God. Peace with God, because the deep-seated cause of all human unrest, I suggest, is the fact that we don't have peace with God. that we don't have peace with our Maker. Because there is a, not very politically correct, I suppose, to even think of it, but the reality is that there is an enmity between us and God caused by our own rebellion against His claim over our life. See, that's the dark side of the good news message of Jesus that we need to understand. The dark side is that there's a problem. There's a relational problem between us and the true and living God. And because He's holy and we break His law and we break His standard, He has promised that He must uphold His standard and He must apply justice. And that might be a difficult concept to talk about, but we understand justice. We understand that where wrong takes place, that it must be dealt with in the right way, in the just way. And so the Bible reminds us that in our sin against God, He is just, and He must deal justly with that. So there is, you know, like you have two armies at war with each other, there's a hostility, and something needs to be done to reconcile those two sides of the argument, as it were. And this is what the gospel tells us, that God Himself actively went about to bring a peace treaty between us and Himself. The gospel tells us that God sent His own Son to reconcile enemies to Himself. And He did it as an act of grace and mercy. He didn't demand that we should be reconciled, and He didn't say, you must do this, this, and this to be reconciled to me. He said, we are at enmity with one another, and I will act in love and mercy to bring about the reconciliation. I will do for you what you cannot do. And so He sends His own Son into the world to bear the penalty that our sin and rebellion deserves, to take the justice upon Himself when He dies on the cross, and by doing that, to reconcile enemies. He bears our guilt, and He removes the guilt for those who trust in the work of the Son. So Paul read to us from Romans 5, that says, those wonderful opening words. Here's the peace word again, you see. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, now the point here is that peace is not first a feeling of peace. That's probably the important thing to grasp. We can think about peace in sort of emotional terms, a feeling of well-being. It does include that, but that's not what Paul is talking about here, and that's not first what the gospel gives us. Not the feelings of peace, but it actually brings about a genuine peace between people who are opposed to each other. So you could have two armies at war, they sign a peace treaty, their feelings might still be a little bit all over the place, but a legitimate peace has been created. You see that? It's an external reality. A reconciliation has taken place. This is what God does for us in the gospel of His Son. In Jesus, the penalty of our sin is taken. In Jesus, He takes the righteousness of Jesus, His right standing, and He gives it to our account. And by doing all of that, He creates peace. See that? Between two enemies, there is peace. We are no longer enemies. Now we're in a relationship. Now we're friends. That's where the peace begins. Again, He speaks about in her wonderful words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1 verse 19. For in Him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself, to bring back into relationship all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's the peace, you see. When enemies are reconciled, they are no longer enemies, but they become friends. God has done all of that through his son Jesus. It's then, you see, that the experience, the emotion, the inner reality of peace begins to come when the external hostility has ceased. There was a, some of you may know this, there's a book written called Peace Child, and it's the story of a missionary who went to New Guinea in the 1960s to bring the message of the gospel, to bring the message of Christ. And he just somehow trying to connect with their culture that was so different to his own and to explain to them what Jesus had done, he just couldn't get the message through. He couldn't explain it and they couldn't get it. But he discovered in this culture there was something amazing happened. When there were tribes that were at war with each other, the way they actually overcame the hostility and created a peace treaty was for people from one of the tribes to actually give some of their children to the other tribe. That's a big thing. They actually gave their children to their hated enemies. And the saying was, if a man could actually give his own son to his enemies, then that man could be trusted. You see, that's what God has done for us in Christ. That's how he was able to help them understand what God had done in the person of his own son to cease hostility and to create peace. God had given his own son to his enemies, to you and I. And we can trust him and be in relationship with him. Here it is, you see, written right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that phrase, he gave his one and only Son. It's a very technical Greek word, but what it means there is, it isn't just he gave the one he had. The one and only is a phrase that means he gave the absolute best. He gave the most unique thing he could give. His one and only precious son. He gave him even to die in our place to bring about the peace. Jesus is the peace child. So you see, if we understand that and we have been reconciled to God in that way, then begins to come to us inner peace, real inner peace, not conjured up by ourselves, but given to us because we've been brought back into relationship with God. To think about inner peace, just a couple of examples. There are a couple of things in life that can create a lack of peace, a lack of the experience of peace. In the book of James, he talks about this. Let me just read what he says in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder and covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What James is reflecting on there is, I think we have to admit that he's talking to us, that we all have passions and desires. We have what we call idolatries, things that really become the major things in our lives, and we try to attain them, and when we can't attain them, we get distressed, we get angry and upset and depressed. James is saying there's a lack of peace because we have these desires and we strive after them and we can't attain them, and so we're never satisfied. And then the book of Hebrews tells us about another source of a lack of peace. It's the fact that humankind is enslaved to the fear of death. This is the great human reality. No matter which way we look at it, our time on this earth is limited. There is an end. We cannot, you know, I'm a bit of an obsessive character, you know, and sometimes I push the button on the microwave. I'll heat up my coffee milk for a minute and I'm standing there, you know, all sort of maudlin and sentimental, thinking after 1 minute, that's a minute of my life gone. That's a bit obsessive, isn't it? But you see my point? It's, you can't stop the clock. You can't hold that hand back. So one day we face that reality. It's when it ends. The book of Hebrews recognizes that humankind, no matter how we kind of veneer it over with something, activities and passions, and in the end it ends. And there's an underlying fear because that shadow is over us. But you see, these things, Jesus, who brings the peace treaty, brings peace to those realities in our lives. He can bring to us what Paul promised in Philippians 4, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God which transcends understanding. We don't make up, but He gives. Somebody has well said about our life in the world, peace is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of Christ. So He begins, you see, He begins to heal that passion for things, that obsession with other things, those idolatries with the things that never satisfy. He begins to heal that because we find that the greatest thing of all is to know Him and be satisfied in Him. There's a wonderful verse, if I can find it. Just give me a moment. There it is. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's an amazing promise. We think, oh, He'll give me the desires of my heart. Does it mean I can have anything I want? No, what it means is if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we know Him, if there's a peace treaty with Him, then all our desires are for the things of God. And He gives us Himself. Wow. He begins to heal our idolatries and He deals with the fear of death. If the Prince of Peace has brought us to God and removed from us the fear of the future of death and of judgment and eternal punishment, then in Him there is the possibility of being able to face everything that life brings with peace. You know that famous old hymn? When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when peace like a river, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, You have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So remember the Chinese proverb? If there's to be peace in the world, it comes when there is peace in the heart, and peace in the heart comes when there is peace with God. And I think here's the hope, you see. Here is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. The more peace there is with God in human life, then the more peace there may be in the world. There are times when we taste it. Apparently on Christmas Eve in 1914, during the First World War, three enemy armies came out of their trenches on Christmas Eve and sang Silent Night together. What a moment of experience of peace that must have been for enemies to be united for a moment in something greater. the reality is that that peace that is promised, where is the promise of that peace? It begins in the human heart, and it begins as a foretaste of universal peace. And universal peace will come because the Prince of Peace has promised to come. See, when you look at those promises, part of the difficulty with Old Testament promises is they kind of concertina two things together. It's like two mountaintops. If you're standing here, you see one mountaintop. If you come around the side, you see there's two. So the promise of peace begins when Christ comes, and it will be fulfilled when he returns. And we live in this time, knowing he has come, and knowing what will come when he returns. When he returns, he promises universal peace. He promises cosmic peace. He says in Isaiah 11 that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, that picture of peace, in all creation. So every peace we experience now is a taste, a foretaste of that greater peace that will come for us and for the nations and for the earth itself. Cosmic peace, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, it will come as surely as he came the first time. How wonderful to know and prepare for that. But here's the thing, if we know that, then that makes us ambassadors for peace. We are surrounded by lives who need to know peace with God. Right now at this Christmas season, there can be so much hype and activity, busyness and frustration, but not always peace. Because we know it really comes when Christ reconciles us to the Father. And in our own lives, and in our own love for others, and in the words that we share, this is an opportunity to be ambassadors for peace. Surely that's why the church is even here. That's why the church is in the world, to be peace ambassadors. So my last question to you as we close this morning is, do you have peace with God? And even for us who say, yes, I do, we have to recognize that we still struggle. We still struggle with our passions and desires. We struggle with the busyness of life. We struggle even with the fear of death. That this Christmas season, we need to remember that God has brought us peace in Christ, and we have access to it by faith as we seek him. Let's not forget him at this time of year. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we confess how important peace is in the world and in our lives. And we thank you that you have brought it about in reality through your Son. Grant us each one in our own lives and in our relationship with you and our relationships with one another to know and believe and experience that as a deeper and deeper reality. Lord, we bless you and thank you so much for what it cost you to bring about the peace. We know that in our own hearts we never would have sought it. But you have sought us and reconciled us to yourself through your one and only Son. We are so grateful for him. We pray that at this Christmas season our knowledge of him and our love for him and our faith in him and our walk with him would be renewed in marvelous ways. We ask it in his name. Amen.